And it's so wonderful how we can be encouraged knowing that the Lord is in the storm with us. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. We're going to continue in worship by getting into God's Word. And while you're waiting for a Bible, let's turn, if you would please, to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts, chapter 11. Repentance unto life. What a wonderful term. We'll see what that means here in a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that we can praise you in the storm. Thank you, Lord, that you're always with us. You're always in the boat, as the disciples found. We thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of the storm, you still say, peace, be still. Thank you for this morning. We can gather together as the body of Christ, and we still have the freedom to open your word and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we pray for those in Nepal this morning with all the devastation there. And we pray, Lord, that you would send help and relief physically as well as spiritually, Lord. Be the God of all comfort there to those precious people that you died for on the cross. We also pray for this valley this weekend with the White Party and Stagecoach and all that's going on. But we know that where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. And so let us be lights this weekend in those opportunities, Lord, when you give us the chance to share your grace, love, and mercy. May we be open and willing to do that. May we be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Even as the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, but such were some of you. Thank you, Lord, that we're no longer the same, and we pray that their lives would be transformed as well, supernaturally through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, again, we thank you for the blessing it is to be here this morning. We commit this time to you and pray that you would lead us and guide us in all truth in your precious word in Jesus' name. Amen. The wonderful thing about going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, you can read ahead. I'm sure everybody in the room did this last week. And some of you that read ahead probably thought, this is pretty much a repeat of what we saw last week in chapter 10. You're absolutely right. There are certain things in Scripture, it's just such a wonderful blessing that God repeats them. And the good news is this, is that the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, came to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. And those of us that are not Jews are Gentiles, and we should rejoice that, again, we can read through this section of Scripture and be reminded of that time when the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, came to us Gentiles. So why do you suppose the Holy Spirit would inspire Luke, who is the writer of this book, to take up valuable space in the Scripture, in the Holy Scriptures, and repeat almost verse by verse, verbatim, what we read last week? And I believe that it's repeated by Dr. Luke because it is valuable enough to look at a second time. And we learn by repetition, don't we? And oftentimes some of the verses I know, some of the chapters I'm very much familiar with, it's because I've been through them over and over and over at times. And I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. If you've been here any length of time, you know that. But we learn by repetition. And I used to envy Pastor Chuck Smith because he had a photographic mind. I followed him. I remember one time we went to a leadership conference and he was in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and he had his Bible open, but he never looked at his Bible, and he was going word for word through Chronicles. I'm going, man, what am I doing here, you know? But God uses the foolish things of the world, doesn't he? He still does to this day, and guys like me are supposed to be an encouragement to you that are dull knives as well. So, but the news that the despised, despicable, unclean, uncircumcised heathens, the good news has now included the Gentile. Praise the Lord. They were now included in the church. And that very news must have sent shockwaves throughout the Middle East, especially to the Jewish community. And we can see that in the first verse here this morning, that shockwaves did spread throughout the Jewish church, the Jewish Christian church. A lot of people don't realize that the first church was 100% Jewish. The first Christians, the first Christ followers were 100% Jewish. So this news was so incredible, it made its way back to Jerusalem before even Peter did. Peter was there. Peter shared the word. He didn't even get to give his closing points or an altar call, and the Holy Spirit fell upon everybody in the room. Isn't that exciting? When Peter finally arrived back to Jerusalem, boy, was he in the hot seat, having contact. He's spending the night with Gentiles and breaking bread with the Gentiles. Oy vey, what must that have been like? And look at verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren, all Jews who were in Judea, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now, for us as Gentiles today, that's pretty exciting, isn't it? Don't you really get excited when you hear somebody, whether it's individually or corporately, receives the word of God? That's good news. That's exciting. But notice verse 2. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, meaning the Jews, contended with him. How's that for gratitude? Saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." You see, back in Acts chapter 2, we had the Jewish Pentecost, the promise of the Father that the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, would come and lead them and guide them in all truth and convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. And all who were there back in chapter 2 were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in glossolalia. They were speaking in other tongues. Now here in chapter 10, we see the second step in the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. Salvation now comes to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius. And again, isn't it amazing? Back in chapter 2, they're in a prayer meeting in the upper room, just a group of people that were praying. And now we see them in a small place, the house of Cornelius, but he invited all his friends and his family, and it was packed. They were waiting to hear the message of salvation from Pastor Peter, if you would. And so the good news of salvation, the gospel, and the coming of the Holy Spirit came to these small groups, and it spread like wildfire. And of course, as Peter was preaching the word, and the scripture tells us that those that were there heard. Wow. Why? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Not only did they hear, but scripture tells us they believed. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and they began to speak in other tongues and glorify God as well. Notice that it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. God is the giver of gifts, spiritual gifts. A gift cannot be earned. God is the giver of gifts for the edification of the body of Christ. Now, sad it is today how it's been abused, the spiritual gifts. You've seen it, I'm sure. I did a message one time called Spiritual Gifts: Users, Abusers, and Confusers. And that's what we find today, don't we, in many different churches. And that's why it's so important to go through God's word and see how he would have us to worship him in spirit and in truth, and also to exercise the gifts that he has imparted to us. The Jewish saints in Jerusalem had not only forgotten what Jesus had said back in chapter 1, verse 8, but also what Isaiah had said about the coming of salvation to the Gentiles. And so just as Jesus had promised back in 1:8, the gospel had now gone from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and now to the end of the earth. Now, I wonder if Peter was even ready for what awaited him when he got back to Jerusalem. Have you ever had something awesome happen in your Christian life and you're really excited about it and you're going someplace or headed back to someplace really, really excited to share with others what had happened, and all of a sudden, boom, the enemy's camped at the door. I've had that happen so often in ministry as well as in my personal Christian life over the years. And I'm not sure whether Peter was prayed up, prepared, or ready for what was going to happen, but as we see here, He was contending, verse 3 tells us, or verse 2. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him. You went into uncircumcised men and you broke bread with them? Why? Because the breaking of bread was the most intimate form of fellowship that believers could have. In those days, when you passed around the big loaves of bread at the table, you would pull off a piece of bread and pass it to the next person, and it was like exchanging germs in their eyes. And that's why Jesus was confronted. That's why they contended with Jesus, because he broke bread with sinners. He became one with sinners. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to this very day. He was accused of, you know, having fellowship with prostitutes and drunkards. And hallelujah, he still does the same thing today. Praise God. But yet, to the religious Jews who had now been saved, but they were still clinging to the law, they could not believe that Peter was breaking pita, couldn't resist, with the uncircumcision. It wasn't even in my notes. It's just one of those goofy things that come into my head. These guys were still zealous for the law. I find that even with Christians today. Some of us have come out of very legalistic churches. The law, the law, the law, the law, with no grace. And then you find out what grace is. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. But yet we still oftentimes hold on to the legalistic parts of religion that has been deeply ingrained within a lot of us. We're going to talk about that a little bit more here this morning. Isn't it wonderful to be free? It's not about what we eat, about what we wear. It's all about God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, dwelling within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so these guys are still zealous for the law. And such a breach of Jewish custom outraged them. And you've seen those legalists. Man, they get livid when they see someone breaking the law. If Gentiles were to truly become Christians in those days, they were to be circumcised. And they would have to keep the laws, the food laws and all. That's what they thought anyway. The word contend here means to fight with, to argue. It meant it was a heated dispute. And if you've ever been in the Middle Eastern culture, man, they can get into some heated disputes. You ever notice? Even just in normal conversation, sometimes they're yelling and screaming. Well, now that's just part of their culture. But when they're mad, man, spittle is flying and everything else, you know. And so Peter comes back and, man, caught off guard. But you know, Proverbs 51 tells us that a soft answer turns away wrath. And that still works today, doesn't it? A soft answer turns away wrath. And so instead of going toe-to-toe with these Jews or face-to-face, Peter simply and spiritually gives an account of this marvelous event that takes place. And that's where we get the story from last week in chapter 10. And so just very calmly, graciously, he begins to explain to them what happened in the house of Cornelius. Now, it's interesting with what Peter is facing here. And like I said, I've noticed over the years how interesting it is that in ministry many times, just before there's a major breakthrough, just before something incredible happens, just before God does something miraculous, oftentimes there's contention and dissension and tension. It's a spiritual battle out there. And Satan does what he can to throw a wrench in everything and anything that he can, especially when it comes to a new work of the Lord. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's this contention. And so I have to believe that Peter was prayed up and filled with the Spirit at this particular time. The last time he faced contention prior to his conversion, what did he do? He pulled out a sword and whacked off Malchus's ear. But this is the new Peter, the prayed up Peter, the Spirit-filled Peter. And it's almost always before something that will glorify God takes place that all of a sudden there's just this oppression, tension, dissension, contention. And that's exactly what happens here in verse 3 and in verse 18. And notice what it says in verse 3. You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. In verse 18, it says, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. You see what happens when we handle things the right way? Yes, it was contention at first, but then all of a sudden, God was glorified because after Peter had shared, things began to change. And notice what he says. Let me explain, he says, verse 4. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. He said, I was in the city of Joppa praying. And again, have you noticed the things that happen when people pray in the book of Acts? And in the trance, I saw a vision and an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. I love that verse. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us from the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So Peter says, hey, guys, he begins to explain graciously and lovingly. He says, hey, I was just praying. And actually, if you look back at the text, like we, while he was praying, he was thinking about lunch. And lo and behold, God uses a lunch example to teach how we are to not call what God has made clean, unclean. Isn't that wonderful? So now when I pray and I'm thinking about lunch, I'm going, I'm just being like Peter, for Pete's sake. Peter says, like you, I tried to argue with God. Isn't that one of the most futile things that we can do? Try to argue with God. And so Peter then answers with this oxymoron. Not so, Lord. That's an oxymoron. And how can you call him Lord and say no? It just doesn't work that way. And sometimes I'm more than an oxymoron. I'm just a plain moron. When I try to contend with God, and that's what he was doing. Not so, Lord, which is always an act of futility. Who can argue with God? I'll bet probably anyone in this room can say that they have one time or another tried to argue with God. It may not be a not so, Lord, but how about, but Lord? We've all done that, right? But Lord. But God says what he's made clean, we're not to call unclean. Praise the Lord. Bacon cheeseburgers are okay now. And actually, in all reality and totally biblically, only God can declare us clean. Isn't that great? It's not about what we eat. It's not about fish on Friday. Praise God. It's all about God sending his son Jesus Christ into this world to take those of us who were not only unclean physically but unclean spiritually, and he has made us clean through the blood of his son. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not what we eat, it's not what we drink, but that we would do all to the glory of God. And that's the key. Because oftentimes some believers are tempted to be licentious. Well, it says, you know, it's no to eat or drink, so I can do this or that. Well, you know what? If it's not done in good conscience, it's sin. We have to be very, very careful not to use our liberty as licentiousness. He says, the next thing I knew, three men were at my gate. Interesting. And the Holy Spirit told me to go with them. And Peter, using the wisdom that he had from the Holy Spirit, took six men with him. It's always good, guys, when you're on a mission for the Lord, to take someone with you. Peter took six guys. I don't travel alone when I go somewhere. I always make sure someone is with me. And he says, we entered into Cornelius' house. I told them the words by which all could be made saved. And while I was speaking, even before my closing points or the altar call, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And as we saw last week, it's so important that we see the process. It's a work of the Holy Spirit when someone is saved. Sometimes we try to force people into the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we pray to God for an open door to share with somebody, and we try to push them through the door before it's even open. Or like me at times, I say, Lord, open the door, and I pull out my screwdriver and start taking the hinges off. We have to be very, very careful to allow the Holy Spirit to work. Salvation is a work of the Lord. And it included them hearing the word that Peter shared. He shared the word of God. That's why we're such sticklers in the body of Christ at Calvary Chapel and other Bible teaching churches. We need to hear the word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And that way, someone can't come up and say, were you talking to my wife with what you shared this morning? Or were you talking to my husband? No. My hands are clean. I'm just delivering the mail. And it's amazing. I used to sit in church on that side of the pulpit and go, wow, man. Who was it that exposed me to that pastor this week, you know? Because it's like he's speaking right to me. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Word of God. He knows what we need. And oftentimes it's dangerous to point the crosshairs, no pun intended, on people. You know, so try to zoom in on them and nuke them. That's not good. And that's why oftentimes people come and they'll say, oh man, I got so-and-so coming with me today, my old party buddy or whatever, and he's doing this. And I go, wait, I don't want to hear anything about him. Because that way I'm not guilty of putting the crosshairs on them. I just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to them through the Word. Faith comes by hearing by the Word. When they hear the Word and when the Holy Spirit touches their heart and they believe, they receive the Holy Spirit. And that's when they're born again. It's a work of God. He doesn't need our help. He allows us, you know, to go along for the ride. It's almost like God hits the home run and lets us run the bases for him, you know, and actually, he gives us the strength to run the bases. And so here we see Peter just shares what happens. And then Peter says, I remembered, look at verse 16. Then I remembered the word of the Lord. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, after I leave, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come. And he will bring to remembrance all of these things. And I wonder how many occasions there were when the disciples, you know, saw something happened or read something in the Word and go, oh man, I remember when Jesus shared that, you know. That's the Holy Spirit. You ever had that happen in your life when you're sharing with somebody and all of us feel as though, man, I don't know much Scripture and I don't know how to share my faith. But it's amazing how when the opportune time comes, how the Holy Spirit gives us the things to share. Isn't that amazing how he does that? And all of a sudden, Peter remembered. Oh, it's all coming back to me now. Then I remember the word of the Lord. How he said, John indeed baptized with water. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord. Notice, that's the key. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So true. He says, who was I that I could withstand God? And keep in mind, he's up in Jerusalem. He's sharing with his brothers, newly converted brothers in Jerusalem. That's where the first church was. Who was I to argue with God? And he says, God gave them the same gift that he gave us. Now, oftentimes, we can become legalistic, can't we? And we can look around and we can see the stagecoach and we can see the white party and we can see all these things going on. And oftentimes we can begin to think, well, we're something special. That's why God saved me. Nothing further from the truth. It's a work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're at the hotel during the white party when we first began this fellowship. I don't know how they found us, but a couple of guys from the white party showed up. They came in, they sat down, I preached the word. I don't know what the text was. Both stood up and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Yeah. I just deliver the mail. It's a work of the Spirit. Who are we to judge who God chooses for His kingdom? You know what? About a month later, I got a call from them, and I went to a hospital over in, it was a convalescent home over in Palm Springs, and one was dying with AIDS. And I embraced him, and I cried with him. And he wanted the assurance that he was saved. And I held him in my arms and assured him that Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior, and he was going to heaven. How many of you have ever done that? Love them to life rather than to beat them to death. You see, the group at the white party is no different than the stagecoach. Sin is sin. God doesn't grade on a curve. The wages of sin is death. I think we need to get out of our self-righteous mode. Don't live in the past, but don't forget where you came from. God gave them the same gift that He gave to us. It's a gift. We didn't earn it. We could never, ever, ever be good enough. And it's amazing. You'd think all of the years I've been a believer and taught the Word and been in ministry and all that, I'd be more and more holy and spiritual. And sometimes I feel yuckier than I did before I even got saved. Because it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. I see that there's still junk left in me that's got to go. It's got to go. And when I share a message like this, it's a two-edged sword. It's cutting on that side, but it's also cutting on me. I prepare, I get cut. I teach, I get cut. When I'm done, I go home and put my head on the pillow tonight, I'll be getting cut again, going over everything that I shared. I'm like Peter. I need everything three times. She took him down three times, you know. Peter, do you love me three times? You know, ADD, I guess it is, or something. We need to listen, don't we? We need to listen to what God says, not what man-made religion says, not what the law says. For by grace we have been saved. God gave it to us as a gift, and He wants to give them that same gift, and He wants you and I to be used to do it. Notice verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent. And you know what happens with religious people? When the Holy Spirit works and when the truth comes out, it silences them. It muzzles them. It convicts them. And when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. What a wonderful thing. That's where the title of the message came from. Repentance to life. You see, the walls were finally down between the supposed clean, the Jews, and the unclean, the Gentiles. Between the Jew, the Gentile. Now all, we see here, all is all-inclusive. To this very day in this world, now all who hear the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ receive the Holy Spirit, and God makes us clean. Isn't that incredible? And like I said, a couple of weeks ago, when we go through the book of Acts, we see signs and wonders. We see people healed. We see people raised from the dead. But today, the most incredible miracle that I've ever witnessed is the salvation of a soul. Someone that is spiritually dead being resurrected and made alive in Jesus Christ. To me, that's the greatest miracle of all, is that someone can be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Who are we to argue with God? And it's always the most unlikely candidates, isn't it? You know what I find out there? Is that the hardest people to witness to are the people that are good people. Well, they're a good person. You find that too? Oh, I'm a good person. I don't do this, I don't do that. It's like, and deep down inside I'm thinking, pride is the worst sin of all. Pride is a terrible sin. Who are we to argue with God? Who are we to determine who's clean and unclean? Who are we to determine that's going to be saved? That's not up to us. Why? Because a man does not see as God sees. God looks upon the hearts. And God knows what's in the heart. He knows those that want to be set free from the chains that bind them. These people aren't happy out there. They're looking for love in all the wrong places. Either place, Stagecoach, White Party, they're looking for love in all the wrong places. They're looking for a physical thing. They're looking for a sexual thing. But you know what? It's a spiritual thing. It's agape love, love from above. That's God's love, unconditional love. Who are we to be prejudiced? Be careful of those who cause contention, dissension, and tension within the body of Christ. They're a cancer in the body of Christ. Trying to rebuild a wall that God has torn down. If there's anywhere that there shouldn't be any prejudice, it should be in the church, in the body of Christ. The walls need to come down. Then God is also granted, it says. That's what the term means, to be transferred to the Gentiles. Repentance to life. That's how it happens. That's how salvation happens. Repentance leads to life. You see, man's part is what? Repentance. And when we do an about face and turn to God, and God gives us life. That's how we're born again. Repentance unto life. What a beautiful term. What a beautiful phrase. What a beautiful gift from God. Repentance unto life. Let me read to you what Paul, wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Listen to this. He says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation." How simple is that? Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So you see, godly sorrow is when we see sin as God sees it. And we're sorrowful over it. We hate it. We despise it. And when we turn from those things to God, He sets us free. He saves us. It means to turn around, to change directions and live. Do an about face and live. Jesus says, "Turn to me and live." 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." Wow. You see, here's the key. Godly sorrow is sin as God sees it, not as man sees it. Why? Because man justifies his sin. Have you noticed? Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to justify sin. He didn't come into this world to be politically correct. He came into this world to crucify sin and to nail it to a tree. And your sin is either going to be on you on Judgment Day, or it's going to be on Jesus Christ. And if we have godly sorrow, if we see sin as God sees it and do an about face, give it to Him. You see, programs don't work. There's programs for everything and anything. N-A, G-A, you know, A-A, H-I-J-K, L-M-N-O-P, you know? I love John Corson's program, 12-step program. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. If I had to go to a program for everything I was into, I'd be like, are you kidding me? I'd never get anything done in my life. And you know what? It'd be nothing but a Band-Aid on a cancer that needed to be removed. Jesus Christ is the one that breaks the chain, sets us free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I think it's so important to know that Jesus Christ, if we will turn, if we will see our sin as God sees it, He will turn and He will give us life. Now, in verse 19, we leave Jerusalem. And our story goes back to the scattering of the church at Stephen's death. You remember what had happened? When he was stoned, they were scattered out of Jerusalem. They went everywhere. But yet these folks that were scattered had not yet heard that the gospel had come to the Gentiles. And we're preaching to the Jews only again here. Notice verse 19. "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." They hadn't heard the news about Peter. "But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." Why would you preach anything else? "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed." Look at, there's that word again, turned, "and turned to the Lord." They did an about face. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had came and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So, here we see they're scattered everywhere. Isn't it amazing how God uses everything and anything to get his word out? The Jews may have been comfortable in Jerusalem, had their own little cliques, and God had them scattered. They went everywhere. They went to Samaria, they went to Caesarea, they went to Damascus, Lydda, Joppa, Sharon. And here we see these displaced Jews have made their way to a place called Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now, notice the second part of verse 19 says that wherever they went, they preached the word to no one but the Jews only. But yet God still has a plan. They haven't seen it yet, like the other folks in Jerusalem. In Antioch, all that is going to change. The city of Antioch. Now, let me give you a little background on Antioch. I think this is important. It was a major ancient metropolis. There was a lot of trade, a lot of commerce there, a lot of money there. And you know what happens in an area where there's a lot of trade and a lot of commerce, a lot of money? There's a lot of vice as well. This was the third largest city behind only Rome and Alexandria. And because many Roman trade routes passed through Antioch, it was noted for culture and commerce. But this is why Antioch was vile. It was a city that was filled with pagan worship, full of debauchery, decadence, and sexual immorality. The Temple of Daphne, a temple of prostitution, was only 5 miles away. Today we would call a city like this Las Vegas, or whatever. You fill in the blanks. I was talking with somebody this week, and I said, you know what? You ever stop to think that there's really not one godly country in the world left anymore? And there's not really one godly city in the world anymore? Look at the condition we're in. Things are not getting better. They're getting worse. But this is the good news. Even with the Temple of Daphne and debauchery and decadence and all these other D's, what a perfect place to preach the gospel. We were playing golf yesterday. Got my sermon done early. Some good old boys from Texas were right behind us. And they're saying, what are you all doing out here? I said, God put me here. I said, because where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. That's why I'm here, folks. I'm not here to play golf. I'm here because it's nice. But it is a great place to live. But you know what? This is not my home, and it's not yours either. We are here for such a time as this. We're here to get the good news of Jesus Christ out to these precious people. And immediately we had fellowship because this good old boy from Texas had a Texas Christian University hat on. I said, y'all a Christian? He said, yeah. He says, I was a football player. He said, you can't even play on their football team unless you're born again. How is that? That's so cool, man. TCU. Horned Frogs. Go Horned Frogs. Anyway. And I said to him, what are you doing here? You know, I love Texas. Great state. Anyway, moving right along. But did you notice that it was in the midst of this Las Vegas of a city in verse 26... where the disciples were first called Christians. Isn't that amazing? Of all the cities, why wasn't it in Jerusalem they were first called Christians? That's where God's temple was, and the scrolls, and the Jews, and all. No. God chose a place that was filled with debauchery and decadence in the temple of Diana for this to be the first place where we are called Christians, Christ followers. Isn't that amazing how God works? It was in Antioch that the hand of the Lord was with them. Look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You see how God works? And sometimes we kind of miss the boat on evangelism, don't we? Where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. And again, just as the word had gotten back to the church in Jerusalem about salvation for the Gentiles, word gets back about the revival that's going on in Antioch. And guess who they sent to go over and to check it out, to see if this was a genuine work of the Holy Spirit? Old buddy Barnabas there, whose name means the son of encouragement. Look at verse 22. And the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And again, they're probably going, what is going on down there? And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And notice, living up to his name, son of encouragement, he encouraged them all. That was purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Oh, how we need more Barnabases today. To encourage people, not to discourage, not to divide, not to cause dissension in the body of Christ. When we see a good work of the Lord, we should encourage them. We should rejoice. It should make us glad. And again, just as the word had gotten back about what went on with the Gentiles, it now makes its way to the ears of Barnabas. Check it out. Barnabas, go down there. See what's going on. What's going on in Antioch? And the reason, part of the reason he went, and number one, he was qualified. It says in verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. But they went down there, he went down there, for accountability. To make sure that that work that was going on was not a compromising work, not a counterfeit work, but to confirm that this was a work of the Holy Spirit. And the best way to find out if it's a work of the Holy Spirit is to see if there's fruit there. The fruit of the Spirit. Is this the flesh or is this the Spirit? And the way that we can tell that it was of the Spirit is it says that when he came there, verse 23, he saw the grace of God. Interesting. How do you see the grace of God? It's invisible, right? Isn't grace invisible? How do you see the grace of God? How do you see the love of God? Through people. I see a lot of grace in this place. Oftentimes, I refer to this fellowship as the grace place. There's a lot of love here. And it's not sloppy agape. You guys sincerely love one another. It's evident through the way you conduct yourselves, the way you embrace one another, the way you love one another, pray for one another. And you can see the grace of God. And when Barnabas got there, he saw the grace of God. I like to use the phrase, grace upon their face. You know, we are, as Christians, living epistles. People can read us like a book. We can look at someone's countenance as a believer and go, hey, you okay? I just sense that there's something going on. Or we can look at one another's countenance and go, wow, man, you got the joy of the Lord, grace and all in your life. And so grace was upon their face. Grace is a wonderful word. It means getting what you don't deserve. It means unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. That's why they had great grace and great gladness. In contrast, and I love to give the contrast, I remember the first day, the day that I walked forward publicly and gave my life to Jesus Christ, I walked into a church where there was grace upon every face, young and old. Purple hair, no hair, piercings, the whole thing. Old, young, everything in between. All different colors, but you know what I noticed? There was grace upon their face. And you know what? When Jesus Christ is in that place, there is grace upon every face. That's the evidence that it's a good, solid, healthy work of the Lord. And that's what Barnabas saw. In contrast, what does the law do? Everyone in the place is a sourpuss. I've been to those sourpuss churches before. The law, the law, the law, the law. Peter, if you love me, beat my sheep. You know, is that what the Lord said? No. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Nurture my sheep. Love my sheep. Don't beat the poor sheep. You know what? They're already beat up when they come through the doors, aren't they? Why would they need a second beating? Why do you have to finish them off? The grace place. I've been to those places where you've heard me use the term, people looked like they were baptized in pickle juice. There's no gladness. There's sadness. There's no gladness. There's sadness in that place. He didn't say continue in the law. Notice he says continued in the Lord. It's not, you know me, my little quirky little word things. It's not a head trip. It's a heart flip. That's when our hearts are turned around to God. Not a head trip. We don't put a head trip on you here. We put a heart flip on you. You know, and our hearts rejoice when we hear the truth. And God's word turns us around when we repent unto life. The church is being filled with citizens from Antioch. How do you like that? I have a friend that planted a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. Sin City. What's done here stays here. Don't believe that for a second. There are people bringing stuff out of that place every time they leave, man. That's a bummer. But you know what? His church began to grow, and it was being filled with the citizens of Las Vegas. And you know what? We are in this fellowship to fill this place with the citizens from the Coachella Valley. Have God bring them in. It's not up to us. We don't put a thermometer up here. Okay, this week we're having a membership drive, and you need to bring 5 people. You know, give me a break. I love a church that's filled with a bunch of sinners. The grace place. Grace upon your face. The church in Antioch, if you were there, you would look out and see, man, there's the pagan worshipers, and there's the debased and the debauched and the decadent and the sexually immoral. There's a few ladies from the temple of Daphne. Yeah, that's a healthy church where the gospel goes out through the power of the Holy Spirit and fills the place with sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God. And I noticed that when I was at Calvary West Covina, where I got saved. I began to serve in the parking lot and at the front door. I would be blown away. When one time a car pulled up, front door, door opens up, smoke coming out, marijuana, whiskey bottles dropping out onto the street, and beer cans, and these guys are stumbling out. And I said to the head usher, what do I do? And he says, lead them in. I was a brand new Christian. They gave an altar call, and every single one of those guys went forward to the front, and when they left that place, they were sober and in their right mind. Amazing, amazing. I remember one time this guy showed up, man, he had a skirt on, big whipping mohawk, pierced everything, you know. Here comes another candidate for the kingdom of heaven. And I saw the guy about a month later, I didn't even recognize him. You see, God tells us to be fishermen, and we catch him and he cleans them. We can't even clean ourselves up, folks. We need to get off our self-righteous high horse and look for sinners that might be saved by grace. But what's got to take place is we got to have grace on our face. You got grace on your face, or you're going to be a legalistic sourpuss. Up to you. I'll move on because I'm going to get some emails this week on this one. But that's okay. I'm just the mailman. You want to argue? Go to your Heavenly Father. And he'll say to you, but such were some of you. Amazing how that works. Now, the work that was going on in Antioch was way too much for one man to handle. And so we're going to see what happens here when he goes, Barnabas goes, looking for Saul. Notice verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Remember him? He was the most unlikely candidate, would you say? His ministry was killing Christians, and now he is one. And Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. He thought, this is the man for God's plan. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year. Now imagine this, a former self-righteous Pharisee that was part of the Sanhedrin, and this is going to be his first church in Antioch. How cool is that? You see how God works? Saul of Tarsus is now going to be Pastor Paul, and Antioch. And Antioch will be a springboard for him to reach the rest of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, we need to get out of God's way. And it was then, I believe, that the Holy Spirit laid upon the heart of Barnabas. Saul, he went looking for him, and he found him, praise God. And he brought him to Antioch. And so it was, for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. Discipleship is so important, isn't it? Teach them the word, because again, when they hear, when they believe, God changes the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And these two gifted men would together form a powerful ministry team. Man, they had to be just, the dream team. They were shepherding a large flock in the midst of a carnal, hostile, pagan environment. Wow. I often, over the years, have seen young pastors being called into ministry. Really, where are you getting called? And then they'd tell me, I go, dude, why don't you go to a couple cities over, where there's really a lot of sin, rather than to go to a resort, and kick back. And it's Saul of Tarsus who will be the apostle to the Gentiles. Again, God's plan, the most unlikely. And he now, along with the Son of Encouragement, gets his start. You see how important it is to encourage others? Barnabas encouraged Saul to come. Now, it had been 7 years since Barnabas had seen Saul. Saul went back to Damascus, where he was from, for 7 years. And we don't know from Scripture what went on in his life for 7 years. But I would have to think, a man with a calling on his life that loved God and loved the Word of God, to have to wait 7 years must have been very, very, very difficult for Saul. He probably even came to the place where he was almost ready to give up. But again, looking back in the rearview mirror, I believe that every man that's called into the ministry needs to do his backside of the desert time. One of the worst things that can happen to a pastor is instant success. I think we need to go through the wilderness. It was Moses' desert time. You look at Moses, you look at Abraham, you look at Saul, all of these. It's so important to go through the desert time so God can wring us out. All the pride, the arrogance. And that's why 12 years in Vermont was so important in our lives, in our ministry. Because we had the arrogance of, and the mega church mindset that God had to get rid of. One soul is important. God adds to the church daily those that are being saved, not man. If man brings them in, if Chuck Smith always said, if man attains it, man has to maintain it. But if it's a work of the Holy Spirit, God's going to take care of it. He says, I'll bring them to you, you just feed them. Praise God. That's simple enough for me. And I wonder if this might have been just a time of discouragement for Saul, and then all of a sudden the Son of Encouragement shows up. Barney finds him, verse 26. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Wow. They knew that the most urgent need for the church, they knew for the Christian, the most urgent need was for them to come to the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. They made disciples of them. Verse 27, I got 2 minutes to close. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And there is documented records to confirm that happened. Josephus, a Jewish historian, tells us, Tacitus and a couple of other Jewish historians tell us that in 45 and 46 AD there was this famine. And disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Isn't that amazing? We've got this Antioch church filled with the good, the bad, and the ugly. Everything and anything. They're all now born again. And there's a famine up in Jerusalem, and they pool all of their resources to help out their Jewish brothers. All these Gentiles are now helping their Jewish brothers. And again, what would have happened if God didn't, take the gospel to the Gentiles? What would have happened in Jerusalem? But what an opportunity this was for these people that were considered unclean, uncircumcised, these pagans, to be able to show through the love of Christ that they loved their brothers in Jerusalem. Wow. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Praise the Lord. Isn't it amazing? Is that the alarm? I'm done now. Pastor Joe, you're done. It's 11 o'clock. I've never had that happen before. Wow. Can I give an altar call first? Would that be okay? Isn't it fun being a believer? I'll tell you, I've never had such a blast till Jesus Christ saved my soul. How about you here this morning? Do you know that you know that you know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You may have heard the gospel for the first time. You may have heard the gospel again for numerous times. But do you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the all-important thing. If you're not sure, and God's Spirit is speaking to your heart, today is the day of salvation for you. And you can be added to the kingdom of God. But here's the first thing you need to do, and we saw it in the scripture here this morning. You need to exercise your own will by repenting, by turning to God. And when you repent, God saves you and gives you life eternal. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. If you would like to pray to receive Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly this morning. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you do save the most unlikely people. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, your Son, Lord, who came into this world to seek and to save those who are lost. And we thank you, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you've drawn us. We turn to you. You've saved us. You've sealed us for the day of redemption. And Lord, you're coming for your church very soon. In the meantime, I pray that our hearts were stirred this morning with what the gospel truly is. It's good news for Jew and Gentile. It's good news for the pagans, for the prostitutes, for the drunkards, the druggies. It is good news. We're not to judge. We're just to deliver the mail, each and every one of us, Lord. Would you help us to do that? I pray when people see us that they would see grace on our face. Would you do that, please, Lord? Forgive me at times for not having grace on my face, or being a hypocrite, a sourpuss. Help us, Lord, to be filled with your Spirit so that people would see the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts, in our eyes, in our countenance, that we would love these people to life just as you loved us. Why? Because your word says, Lord, it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your mercy and your great love this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time. Yeah.